I don't know whether you believe that a song can actually save your life, but God used that song that this brother just sang in a very powerful way in my life at a very important time. Just give you a little background. My wife and I and my seven kids lived a few years ago in a farmhouse, two-story, 140-year-old farmhouse in Shelbyville, Indiana. And lo and behold, after the first service, someone came up and said, "I'm going to Shelbyville this week." And I thought, why? There's not much in Shelbyville. They have a slogan, "There's more than corn in Shelbyville." But I think there's soybeans, and that's about it. But for us, it was heaven. It was the first home that my wife and I ever owned. And we had two glorious acres to raise all the garden that we wanted to raise, a giant barn that my kids played in, and I pastored a church of about 130 people, very kind, gracious, contented people, very supportive of me. And yet, over a period of time, and it's really too long a story to tell this morning, but my wife and I just came progressively to a shared conviction that God wanted us to leave all that and to move to another city. He impressed us with our need to grow in our understanding of how to parent with an emphasis on God's grace. He also put a desire in our hearts to be with a group of people that was practicing biblical fellowship in a very deep way, because we both knew that we needed to grow. And so, to make a long story short, we loaded up the Ryder truck, and we didn't move to Beverly Hills, but we moved to some place that's a lot like it, Gaithersburg, Maryland, where I took, God opened a door, it was really a miraculous story. God opened a door for me as a history teacher in a middle school, public middle school. And that was the most glorious mission field I'd ever had in my life. Unfortunately, they didn't have a mission house for that. And so my income was cut in pretty much less than half. And in God's math, we moved to one of the five most expensive counties in America. So needless to say, things were hard. And over the next 2.5 years, we lived in 6 different houses. I and my seven kids lived twice with other families. So you know that had to be God's grace for people to take in 9 people. And one of the families we live with has 8 kids. So that was a lot of kids under one roof. And through it all, pervasively, we were aware of God's grace, but at the same time, it was very difficult. And the most difficult part was that we were waiting for certain things to happen. We were waiting to find out about certain things that would kind of determine the trajectory of our lives. And those things never seemed to happen. They were always just around the corner. 3 months, 4 months, we were going to find out this, or this was going to happen. And then we would get to that point, and it would be 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. And finally, God moved us on Christmas Day. This Christmas, it'll be exactly 2 years. We moved to Greenville on Christmas Day. And when we came down here, our intention was to open a coffee business. Not coffee like Kinko's, but coffee. And I was going to say like Starbucks, but it wasn't going to be like Starbucks. It was going to be real coffee. So Rick's not here now, so I can say that. But we had investors. We had a business plan. We had logos. We had T-shirts. We had a number of possible locations. And we had not much time to get this thing going. And so we got down here. And one after another, I pursued these opportunities, but it was just like what we'd been through the past 2.5 years. It would be like something was just getting ready to launch, and then it would be put on the back burner, and then I would be going to meetings and pursuing contacts and redoing my business plan for the 16th time. And but in God's will, that never happened. And now when you see all the closed coffee businesses in this county, I don't really feel badly about that. But what was hard for us was just the long time of uncertainty. not knowing. What are we doing? Where do we go? Do I pursue this? If I pursue this, it means I can't pursue this. And if I pursue that, then maybe this will open up and I really would rather do this. But, and you all know, if you've been in that kind of a situation, you know what that's like. And finally, last year in 07 in the spring, after several disappointments, several false starts, I just finally got to the end of my rope. I was depressed. I was confused. My prayer life was really collapsing. It really seemed as though to me the things that I was just praying about all the time, they never happened. And then there were certain things that I never really prayed about, and those things were going really well. So I kind of came to this logic that, well, the things I don't pray about seem to go better than the things I do pray about, so I should probably just not pray about anything. And that was really kind of what I was going through in my soul. And really, it was a very desperate time in my life. I was basically getting to the point where I was just giving up on life. And in the midst of that, with the encouragement of my wife, I sent an email to about five or six men that I've known well over the years, who have known me, who have spoken into my life over the years. I just pretty much gave them the ugly truth. This is where I am. This is where my spiritual life is. This is where I am with leading my family. And just lay my soul bare before these men. And I just thank God that He gave me the grace to do that. And I would just encourage any of you, just by the way, who are going through a time like what we're going to talk about today, to reach out for the fellowship of God's people, because God used that. And one of the men to whom I had written had just written the song that we just heard. And he sat down at the piano and played it, sang it, recorded it, sent it to me, and I listened to that song more than watchmen for the morning. I will wait for you, my God. Though my fears come without warning, in your word I put my trust. Though the harvest time is over and I still see no fruit. Well, when the harvest time is over, there's no fruit coming, right? But I will wait. I will wait. I will wait. And so God used that song and used the counsel of my other friends to rekindle hope in my soul. And I began to reach out to the Lord again and to connect with the Lord again. And so this morning, I want to share with you from God's Word in this Psalm, Psalm 130, and also from my experience, the things God taught me. And I just want to begin by talking for a minute about this whole experience of being in the depths. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cried to you. I call this section of the message the midnight of the soul. Someone wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. And there are dark nights and then there's midnight. Someone said once, you know, it's always darkest just before things go completely black. And some of you know what that's like. And that was my experience. There are many things that can lead us to the depths. Now, we don't know the circumstances for which this psalm was written, as we do with other psalms. But there are so many things. And I started thinking about some of our friends who are right now in the depths. And I started thinking about why they're in the depths. And it's a very diverse set of circumstances. We have a friend who has worked in a very good job all his life, and he had a very nice 401k. And they went out, and based on that, they started building a house that was very well within their means, and then you know what happened. And in less than 2 months, his retirement was cut in half. And some of you can relate to that. What he had worked for all his life was now cut in half. And now this house is actually too much for them. But at the same time, housing values have gone way down, so they're in trouble. And they find themselves in the depths. We have friends who have had the experience of going to the doctor for something very minor. And then sitting in the doctor's office and hearing the doctor say to them, I'm very sorry to tell you, you have cancer. And in 1 minute, you go from a backache or a headache to your whole world turning upside down. And the room spinning around. And you're in the depths. We have other friends who have a son and another set of friends who have a daughter who are just going like 180 degrees away from God, and it's just inexplicable. Where did it come from? Their minds are so full of foolishness. What are they thinking? If you're a parent who loves your children, you know how that can put you in the depths. We have a friend whose wife has been very cold and distant for 30 years. He knows what it is to be in the depths. Another friend whose husband is angry all the time. All the time. It's hard. That'll put you in the depths. Working a job that you can't stand day after day after day, getting up and thinking, you know what, I hate this job, but I got to go do this job. That'll put you in the depths. And this morning, if we opened up the microphone, you could come up here and there would be 100 other reasons. After the first service, someone came up to me this morning and said, you know, 2 weeks ago, within 3 days, my husband and I both lost our jobs. Within 3 days. That'll put you in the depths. There's so many things that can put us there. And you know, people who really, really love the Lord Jesus can find themselves in the depths. You need to be so careful about drawing conclusions about why someone else is in the depths. Matthew Henry wisely advises us, the best men may sometimes be in the depths, in great trouble and affliction, and utterly at a loss what to do. In the depths of distress and almost in the depths of despair, the spirit low and dark, sinking and drooping, cast down and disquieted. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself found himself in the depths. He came to his disciples and he said, my soul is exceedingly troubled, even unto death. That's what it is. That's what it is to be in the depths. And more than anything else, when we're in the depths, if you are a child of God this morning, or even if you're not and you haven't yet realized it, what do you need? What do we want more than anything else? And I can tell you, in my experience, this is what I reached out for. We want to have contact with our God. We want to have contact. When Jesus was in the depths, he got apart in the garden, and he went and he cast himself before his Father. And he cried out of the depths, O Lord, have I cried to you. That could be almost a messianic psalm because it so accurately reflects what Jesus did. But we also need to be connected with God. David Pallison, in his book, it's not just his book, but it's a collection of essays, the book Suffering and the Sovereignty of God, he said this, and listen, this had to be written by someone who knows what it is to be in the depths. He said, a sufferer's primal need is to hear God talking. And that is so true. Read Job. That's exactly what Job kept saying. God, I want to hear you. Our primal need is to hear God talking and to experience him purposefully at work. That changes everything. Left to ourselves, we blindly react. Our troubles obsess us and distract us. We grasp at straws. God seems invisible, silent, far away. Pain and loss cry out loud and long. Faith seems inarticulate. Sorrow and confusion broadcast on all our channels. You ever had that experience? No matter what channel you turn to, it's the same song playing. It's hard to remember anything else, hard to put into words what is actually happening. Hard to feel any force from who Jesus Christ is. You're caught in a swirl of apprehension, anguish, regret, confusion, bitterness, emptiness, uncertainty, fill in the blank. Have you been there? Have you been there? What do we do? Well, I just thought I'd share with you, and you can write this in your bulletin, there are blanks for this, 5 strategies that I tried to deal with that experience of being in the depths. Maybe you can relate to these. The first one is worrying. Try worrying your way out of it. You enter into your worry closet. You're a worry warrior. And you know that thing where you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it. You go to bed thinking about it. You dream about it. You wake up thinking about it. You have your coffee thinking about it. Everything you do, you're thinking about, and you think there must be some way you can figure this thing out. But after thinking about it for 2.5 years, I was no closer to figuring it out than the first day that I started thinking about it. So worrying is not an effective biblical strategy for getting out of the depths. Well, how about this one? Whining. Whining our way out of it. I call that the phone-a-friend strategy. Do you know what's going on in my life? You know what's going on? And then today, you know what happened? And then I found out so-and-so. And you know, I just have to tell you, there was almost a perverse desire in my heart to make God look bad. Do you know what God has allowed to come in my life? Isn't that horrible? But you know, when we're in the depths, you almost start thinking, maybe if I make God feel bad, he'll do something. It's like God's in heaven saying, well, I'm really looking bad here. I got to do something because this doesn't look good for me. But you know, whining never got me out of the depths. And then there's the willing your way out of it. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You know, I'm stronger than this. I'm better than this. I'll wait this out. I'm a he-man. And you know, that just goes so far. It only goes so far. And then my fourth strategy was waiting. And I don't mean waiting on the Lord. I mean escaping, retreating, turning it off, and just thinking maybe I'll get up and this thing will be over. You had that one? Sometimes it has something to do with television. And then my fifth strategy was working. I'm going to make something happen. Try working your way out of it. I'm just going to get in there by Gumby. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I'm going to try something new. I got a new plan today, honey. You know, and after a while, it's like, hi, it's nice, dear. And it's not like I just tried these in a very orderly way. I would just kind of, you know, rotate them. I get up in the morning and say, like, okay, I'm going number 2 today. About lunch, I'll start at number 3, and then when that all fails, I'll go back to number 1, good old worrying, because that's always my fallback. And you know, none of those things, we can even make them look very noble, but what they really are is self-salvation projects. But when we're in the depths, the psalmist does one thing that actually has value. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. We need to go vertical. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you pray. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Get that? Once you've gone vertical, you can do something else. But until you have gone vertical with God, there is nothing you can ever do that will be more than go to God. Sometimes we say, well, I guess all we can do is pray. Like, wow, isn't that a terrible thing? All we can do is pray, just that. I mean, all we can do is address the God of heaven who has all power, all wisdom, all love, all resources. That's all we can do. It's too bad we can't do something really practical, like depend on ourselves or call our friends. We got to go vertical. And in fact, that's really what God is often doing when he lets us get into the depths. You know, some of us may have been Christians for many years, but we've never really known what it is to be connected in a real way to God. We've never really known that. We hear other people pray. We write other people's coattails. We read other people's books and say other people's sayings. But we've never actually known what it is to be connected to God. And that's one thing God was really doing in my life. I would do 100 other things before I would go vertical. But you get to the point where there's nowhere else to go. And that's a good thing. Sometimes it takes everything you've got to turn off all these self-salvation programs and go to God. Sometimes it's like dying. Sometimes it's like a Herculean, like you feel like Hercules lifting the earth just to turn your gaze to God, just to say, oh God, to stop rehashing it over and over and over and over and say, no, I'm not going there, I'm going to God. And sometimes all I could do for hours at a time is fight the fight, and sometimes all I could get out was to say, oh Lord, hear me, oh Lord, here I am, you see me, I'm here, You know what I'm thinking. But over time, the Spirit comes and helps you. And I just would say to you, if you're in the depths, if you're not in the depths, you probably will be. An old preacher once said, every person I know is either in a valley, coming out of a valley, or going into a valley. You must form an intentional strategy to go vertical with God. If you're sitting around waiting for God to zap you, for God to descend in a pillar or a cloud or a dove or a phone booth or whatever, it isn't going to happen. You've got to form a strategy. That's what Jesus did. You've got to say, this is the way that today I'm going to go vertical with God. One thing that God used in my life hundreds of times was the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It's a way when you don't know what to say, when you don't know what to do. If there were times that I was filled with just fear, like what's going to happen? I could pray the Lord's Prayer and apply those clauses. Now, it's not magic, like just only saying the words, but it's applying the thoughts. I'm afraid. I'm filled with fear. My Father, our Father. Okay, I'm afraid, but you are my Father. That's right. I'm not an orphan. You're my Father. You care about me. You know what's going on, who art in heaven. Okay, you're my Father. You're in heaven. I'm on earth. I'm very limited. I'm very shut in, but you're in heaven, oh God. You're not shut in. You know what's going on in my life. You know the end from the beginning. Okay, Lord, I'm coming to you. I can't change things, but you can. Hallowed be your name. Well, whenever we're in the depths, we're always tempted to think it's all about us. It's the Allen Show. It's another tragedy. Shakespeare should have written this. It would have been great, but no one would have believed it. No, hallowed be your name. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my hopes or my fears or my dreams. Lord, what's going on in my life, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do it, but Lord, somehow bring glory to yourself. Let you look good through what's going on in my life. Your kingdom come. God, my kingdom is in flames. But that's okay. Because it's not about my kingdom. It's about your kingdom. Lord, extend your rule in my life. Whatever you're going through, if you're going through doubt, if you're going through worry, if you're going through depression, you can take that and apply the Lord's Prayer clause by clause, phrase by phrase, and that will be something, because when you're in the depths, you're not thinking very well. You're not very creative about coming up with this new and improved super-duper way to pray. So thank God we have an old time-tested way to pray. And that will give you a framework to be able to draw near to God. But whether you use that or not, come up, form a plan, make a strategy, talk to your wife, your husband, someone who knows you, and say, you know what, help me. I got to make a strategy, not to just sit in the depths and wallow, but to go vertical. That's what God does. Well, how does light arise at midnight when we're in the depths? In this psalm, there is what seems like a jarring shift, because he says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? All of a sudden, it seems like he's talking about problems. Now he's talking about sin. What does sin have to do with problems? Well, I don't know, you know, where this man was coming from. It's very possible that his problems were the result of his sin. Very possible. And no matter what you're going through when you're in the depths, if you're like me, I think we all come at a certain point and say, is this happening because of my sin? Do I have cancer because I didn't live healthy? Are my kids rebelling because I wasn't a good parent? Did I lose my job because God's trying to teach me a lesson? And you know what? In almost any circumstance, you can find sin in your life, if you're really honest with yourself, that probably does contribute to it. I know that I could. But here's the blessed thing. In the midst of this situation, though we may think the last thing I need when I'm already depressed and I'm already under it, the last thing I need is to think about my sin. That's just going to shove me all the way under. But here's the surprising thing, because our God, he's not like us. And the way he works, they're above our ways. Because as I began to see more of my sin, I began to see I wasn't a patient person. I began to see that I didn't trust God, that I mostly lived my life relying on myself. And God started bringing all these sins to the surface. They started bubbling up like soap bubbles floating through the air. More sin, more sin, more sin. And at first it did depress me, but here's the blessed truth. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And I came to realize that God has already solved my greatest problem. And that's a reality that will have cash value to you when you're going through the depths. You have got to lean hard into the gospel. You have got to soak your soul in the gospel. Though the harvest is ended and I still see no fruit, yet God has forgiven my sin. And so we can honestly say, no matter what we're going through, every day of our lives, that we're doing better than we deserve. And God will meet you in the place of the depths and make the gospel mean more to you than it's ever meant in your life. You know, this quote by J.C. Ryle, he says, "See, in every sorrow and trouble, in every sorrow and trouble of your earthly pilgrimage, the hand of him who gave Christ for your sins, that hand can never smite you except in love." Do you believe that? "He who gave his only begotten Son for you will never withhold anything from you which is really for your good. Lean back on this thought and be content. Say to yourself in the darkest hour of trial, this also is ordered by him who gave Christ to die for my sins. It cannot be wrong. It is done in love. It must be well." Lean back upon that. There's a brother in this church that has lived in the depths as much as anyone I know. And he has a phrase that he's fond of saying. He says, "That's my pillow. That's my pillow." And that just really struck me. I mean, we lean back on the grace of God. We lean hard into the gospel. And I'll tell you practically, one massive component of leaning hard into the gospel is the mindset with which we come even to corporate worship. Because I can tell you that if it had not been for worship with you in this place, I don't know what I would have done. And a few weeks ago, I talked about coming to every worship service, every time we get up on Sunday morning like the younger brother and the prodigal son. Remember that? How the prodigal son came, the younger son came, and he fell before his father, and he said, "Father, I've sinned in your sight and before heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And you know, when you're in the depths and your sin is before you, you can feel that way. And you can have this desire to want to run away from God. And that can compel you to feel that God is not for you. But the gospel tells us that God is for us. He's not for us because we do good. He's not for us because we had a good week. He's for us because he has laid our sins on Jesus Christ. And listen, though we may often feel abandoned by God, the gospel tells us this: there is only one child of God who has ever truly been abandoned by God. And that's Jesus Christ, who, bearing our sins on the cross, said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never be abandoned by God. And every Sunday we get up and come to this place knowing our sins, and we come before God and we say, "God, you know what? I've had another rotten week and I've blown it again." But here's the beautiful thing. We find again that our Father is not running from us. He's running toward us. And every day, every Lord's Day, is a celebration of the gospel. It's a celebration that I am accepted. It's an affirmation that I make with you and you make with me, that we are loved of God, not because of our works, not because of our performance, and it can never be lost, and it can never be changed, and it will never be altered, because it is given to us in Jesus Christ. That, again, that has cash value when you're in the depths. Well, I have to hasten to this third point. And that is that God gives us hope at midnight that's worth sharing. No matter how dark it is right now, see, I can tell you that God is for you. God is for you. I know that it's true. I know that it's true because the Word of God says it. I know it's true because He's made it true in my experience. God is with you. God is for you. You know, a few weeks ago, Peter shared an illustration about the Burnhams missionaries in South America who were captured by communist guerrillas. Talk about being in the depths, being led around for months and months, not knowing every single day when you go to bed, when you go to sleep — they never slept in a bed — but when you put your head down on the ground and go to sleep, whether that very next day will be the last day that you will be on this earth. And Peter said something that really struck me, or quoted something from Gracia Burnham's book, that at one point they were being dragged through a swamp, muck up to their thighs, and these gorillas kind of making them go on this forced march. And the husband said to the wife, "Let's remind ourselves of the things that we know to be true." That is a picture of a godly husband. That's not just for when you're in the swamp. That is what we should be doing all the time, man. Is reminding ourselves, reminding our wives, reminding our family of the things we know to be true. And in this passage, the psalmist, he says, "More than watchmen for the morning, I will wait for you." His hope didn't depend on the revolution of the earth, that sooner or later maybe things will turn around for us. He was watching for God. And as he's watching, this is very interesting. Notice what he says. He says, "I watch for you." And he says, "With him there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Now catch this. This is powerful. If you catch this, it's powerful. Okay? He's watching, right? That implies that things haven't turned around yet. But he's not just watching like, "Well, God, you going to do anything today? Okay, well, I'll go watch TV. You going to do anything today?" No, as he's watching, he's talking to himself. As he's watching, he's reminding himself of the things he knows to be true. And husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we need to do. He remembers, first of all, at midnight, he remembers who our God is. He remembers who his God is. "With him there is mercy." The word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. It means covenant loyalty. And do we understand that no matter what we're going through, no matter what it feels like — and I know what it feels like to feel like there's nothing but darkness — but our God is a God of chesed. Our God is a God who has engaged himself through Christ as our covenant God. And he does not break his covenant. He is who he is, no matter what I feel like. And sometimes I would have to remind myself of that literally hundreds of times before it got any traction in my soul. But that's what we do while we wait. We remind ourselves who God is. Secondly, he reminded himself of what his God does. "With him, there is plenteous redemption." With him, there is plenteous redemption. Isn't that beautiful? Not just redemption. Plenteous redemption. Our God is the God. Hear me. If you're in the depths right now, hear me. I just want to speak from my soul to your soul. Our God is the God who buys back every pain, every sorrow, every trial. There is nothing that you are going through that is wasted. There is nothing that you are going through that God will not redeem and turn for His glory and for your good and for the eternal praise of a kind and gracious God. He, with Him, there is plenteous, plenteous redemption. I don't know how He's going to turn it around for you. I don't know what that means for you. But that's who He is. That's what He does. And then he reminded himself at midnight what our God has promised to do. What our God has promised to do. What does our God promise to do? He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Listen, one thing I know. I don't know if you have cancer. I don't know if God's going to heal you. I'll pray with you that he will. He does. If you've lost your job, I don't know when you're going to get another job. I don't know that, but I'll pray with you. But in the midst of it all, just remember, God is committed to one thing, and that is to make us like Jesus. And you say, well, that's nice, but I need a job. That's nice, but my kid is so far from God. Sometimes when we're in this kind of distress, and someone will quote Romans 8:28. You know, it's kind of become like a joke. You know, like, don't go up to someone and just say, well, all things work together for good. And those of you who have been in the depths know that at a certain point, you just don't want to hear that. Maybe we should. But I think the reason that that doesn't get traction with us is because we don't see it in the context with which it's given. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Why? How? Listen, if the good that I want in my life, if the ultimate good is a pain-free, trouble-free life, which is kind of my default position of what I think is good, then pain and trouble don't work for good, right? It just doesn't make sense. But the reason all things work for together for good, Romans 8:29, is because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. God is about bigger things than fixing our problems. And in the midst of all that, as I listened to that song, it all of a sudden dawned on me that God was more interested in getting sin out of me than he was in getting me out of my circumstances. That was a revelation. That was an epiphany. And when I saw that, I was actually encouraged by that because I realized that God knew his business. And through all of the stuff that he's bringing in your life, no chastening. No one was ever chastened and said, man, this is great. No chastening for the time ever seems pleasant, but grievous. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. God is up to something that we all want at a certain level. If you're a child of God, what you want more than anything is to be like Jesus. And nothing in my life has ever done more to humble me, to wean me more and more away from self-dependence, from self-righteousness, from arrogance, than being in the depths. That then becomes a good thing. Because we see in this psalm that God brings the psalmist to a place of witness. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Do you think his witness had any legitimacy? Do you think it had any power? Do you think it had any relevance? Because he had been there. He knew what was going on. He knew what he was talking about. And I've been there, and I'm still there a lot of days. But here's the great thing. God is still God. And he's still at work. I pray that God will just encourage you. And I want to finish by just reading another song that was written actually 300 years ago by a man named John Newton that really summarizes and epitomizes what God has brought me through. But before I read this, I want with Peter to encourage you If you're in the depths today, and if we had a show of hands, I would say maybe the majority. A large number here would say, I am in the depths. The most spiritually suicidal thing you can ever do is to withdraw from the fellowship of God's people. I would also encourage you, and I forgot this, but I want to just tell you this before I read this last hymn. Find resources that will do the things we're talking about today. Don't just veg. Don't just give yourself over to mindless entertainment. It's only going to put you further in the depths. Get good music, like the Psalm CD that has the song that was sung this morning. If you don't know how to get this, talk to Matt, talk to me. Also, the Valley of Vision CD has been powerful in my life. Good books. When the Darkness Will Not Lift by John Piper. And again, if you want to write these titles, you can just come and ask me. Fabulous book that will strengthen your spirit. Suffering and the Sovereignty of God, edited by John Piper, Justin Taylor. An oldie but goodie, Streams in the Desert, can really be powerfully used. But there are so many. But don't be passive. Out of the depths, cry out to God. He's there. He's there. He will give ear to your cry. Well, this is what John Newton said. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith, in love, and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. It was he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more. With his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and strength. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you are so loving, that you are so good, that you will not get on board with our schemes of earthly joy and allow us, Lord, to delight in the things of this earth. But, Lord, you are gracious enough and kind enough to do the hard thing in our lives so that, among other things, you would cause us to pursue you, cause us to go vertical, cause us, O God, to put all our hope in you. And Lord God, I can say, though it's been hard, I bless your hand, O God, that has led us on this way. Father, now as we worship you, meet with us. And I pray for those who are in this meeting today who have yet to go vertical, who have yet to reach out to you. Lord, cause them to do that today. Lord, even as a child cries for the first time, Lord, may they lift up their voice and just cry to you. And may they just say in the deepest place of their soul, God, I've tried worrying, waiting. I've tried all these strategies, and they're all a failure. They're all a disappointment. But God, now I lift my voice. I cry to you. Come. Come, O God. Work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.